1 Samuel 16, so we're going to look at first five verses here. So, as I mentioned before, in the 1 Samuel, we have three main characters, Samuel, Saul, and David. So, Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a prophet. He was a king anointer. So he anointed Saul and he anointed David. So the Lord used Samuel to be sure, and Samuel wrote at least part of the book of 1 Samuel. Now, in looking at the big perspective here of the outline, the rest of the book, chapter 16 through 31, deals with David's ascendancy, his ascendancy to the throne. Then in 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 10, deals with David's achievements, So we're trying to look at these two books together here. And then in 2 Samuel 11 through 24, last part of 2 Samuel, has to do with David's afflictions. So his ascendancy, his achievements, his afflictions, these two books. And so this is the life of David. So we have a big picture here. Now, in our present chapter here, I've organized this around these points. First of all, in the first five verses deals with the divine sanction for David as king. And secondly, we see in 6 through 13, the divine selection of David as king. And then thirdly, we see the divine service of David, verses 14 rather through 23. So divine sanction for David, divine selection of David, and divine service of David, these sections here. So we're going to look at the first section here, first of all, in the passage. Now, David certainly was a very significant individual in the Bible. He certainly prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say that the Lord is the greater David in the millennium. Christ is going to rule through King David as King David rules his dynasty during the millennium. But the Lord is ruling through David. And, of course, the Lord will be here on earth as well during the millennial time. But several things about David. If you look there in 1 Samuel 13... where the Lord says here, 1 Samuel 13, 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," saying this to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So the Lord was looking for a man after the Lord's own heart. He was looking for somebody who would be obedient. Saul was not obedient. Saul demonstrated his disobedience time after time after time, primarily through from chapter 8 forward, 8 through 13, Saul demonstrated, and culminating in chapter 15, he demonstrated his lack of qualities to be the king that the Lord wanted him to be. Now, the people wanted him to be a king who's a warrior and so on. They didn't care about spiritual element, but the Lord did care about spiritual elements. So the Lord gave Saul, and Saul reigned for 40 years, but part of his reign was not with the Lord's divine approval and blessing upon his life. So he went through the motions, but the Lord's blessing was not upon him. And so that becomes apparent in our last week and in our passage here today. But Lord is looking for a man whose heart would be like the Lord, a heart after the Lord's own heart. And I think that's what the Lord is looking for as well today. Men, of course, men and women, young people, but it starts with men who have a heart like the Lord, or a man that be after the Lord's own heart, looking for faithful men, committed men, obedient men. That's what the Lord's looking for. And obviously through this local church, the Lord is looking for obedient men. If we would have a church full of obedient men, we would have obedient women, wives. If we had obedient men and women, we'd have obedient children. That's what he wants. We would be an obedient church. And so we're all challenged there. We're all challenged there to be sure, but this is what the Lord is looking for in his assembly. Other things about David. So it's going to take a little journey here about David. Let's look over there in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And here, 1 Kings chapter 8. Now this is later on under Solomon. But the Lord reviews here, 1 Kings 8 and verse 16, he reviews, "Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city but no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel." All right, so he chose David. He chose David. And so David wanted to build, next verse, wanted to build a house for the Lord. So Solomon's reviewing all this, but David couldn't, so the Lord chose Solomon to build the Solomonic temple. David had the heart to do that, but because he's a man of blood, the Lord wouldn't allow David, so he allowed Solomon. But he chose David. He chose David. So this passage makes it clear David was his choice, and we're going to see that borne out in our present chapter here today. In 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, other statements are being made here. 2 Kings 20, where the Lord says, Second Kings chapter 20 and verse 5, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father." Notice that Jehovah is the God of David. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father." And so he was David's Lord, and he was David's God. So here we see the unusual expression, the God of David. The Lord, Jehovah, was the God of David. All right. Then we can turn here to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in this statement, verse 1, 2 Samuel 23:1. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said." So here he's called the sweet psalmist. Now when it comes to the Psalms, we assume David wrote all of them, except the ones that even either have a title on them, saying somebody else wrote it, or the content would indicate David didn't write it. But other than that, so there are about 73 that have his name attached of 150. The rest of them, a lot of the rest of them are written by David as well, even though they don't have a title on it. So he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And notice he says here in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So David knew he's writing scripture. Wasn't a mystery. He knew he was writing scripture. He knew he was in the inspiration process. And he was writing scripture. Now, in the first, in 2 Peter, so keep your finger there and turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter states this, that in verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21. This is one of the great verses in the Bible about the inspiration of Scripture. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost." So holy men spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. So holy men. This may mean men set apart. They're set apart. And certainly there's a degree of obedience and holiness and so on associated with them. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the verb move there, or participle there, is found in Acts chapter 27 about a ship being moved by the wind blowing the sails. When Paul was at sea going to Rome, and so the same verb is used here, and so the ship was moved along as the wind blew the sails to move the ship along. So that's the same verb here. The Holy Ghost was moving men along and guiding them, you see. Now the men, when they wrote, they used the words that were part of their vocabulary. But where did they develop their vocabulary? They got the vocabulary from the Lord and their own particular life situations. Just like all of us, we would, because of our background and skill and employment maybe, we all know some technical jargon that other people may not know. Well, where do we get that? Well, ultimately it comes to the Lord. He gives us that background. So these men had their background. They had their own vocabulary and so on, but the Lord used them then to guided them which words to say and write down and so on. So that's the inspiration process that we see here. And so David wrote many, many of the Psalms. He realized he's in the process of inspiration. Now, the unusual thing here, let's see, a couple points I want to mention. One is there in 2 Samuel when he writes, he has a letter written here to have Uriah killed. So he wasn't under, this is 2 Samuel chapter 11, he wasn't under the inspiration process to be led to write a letter to bring about a murder. But that's recorded in Scripture. So just like Satan's lies are recorded in Scripture truthfully, they're still lies. And when he wrote a letter to bring about the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he wasn't led by the Spirit of God to write a letter for murder, but the letter and the wording are found in the inspired Scriptures as being accurate and true. That's part of the inspiration process. Now, David, he was sweet psalmist of Israel. He had the ability. He had the musical ability to do this. We see the summarization there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, but 24 follows 23. And 24, we see that David numbered the people contrary to the Lord's will, because there was a tendency then to put trust in the number of the military rather than the Lord. So the Lord had to reprove him very severely here, gave him three choices of what kind of judgment he wanted and so on. That's the nature of that passage. But the point was, David was a man after the Lord's own heart. David wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man that was used to write Scripture. And just as the Lord uses any and all of us that want to be used, we're not perfect, but he can accomplish his will through imperfect people. So if he brings about salvation experience, it's not because he uses perfect people to bring about salvation experience. He uses sinners to be used of God to help others spiritually and so on. All right, then let's notice a concluding thought in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul here is preaching there in the synagogue. And he mentions here in verse 36, Acts 13, 36. And David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption and so on. So Paul's trying to bring out a theological point here, but he does say in passing, David served his own generation by the will of God. So David reigned for 40 years. He began reigning at 30. And he reigned for 40 years. Now, there are other individuals started their ministry, their public ministry at 30. certainly, Joseph did. Ezekiel did. John the Baptist did, the Lord did. These men at 30 years of age, they began their public ministry. Ezekiel did, Joseph, and so and David. So anyway, that seems to be significant as well, because with men, so this is kind of a side point, but with men, usually men, they leave their teenage years and they start maturing in their 20s, and in their 20s they begin to think of a little more seriously about my occupation, my career, my family, getting married, having children. So by the time they get through their 20s, they've got the place of seriousness of thought coming out of the teens, where it's still you're a child in a man's body, something like that. You're a kid in a man's body, then he matures, but then by the time a man gets to be 30 or so, he's ready to think about sober thoughts. What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to? So that's the general plan there. So that was David. But anyway, let's get back to the verse here, Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. So that's the testimony about David. For 40 years, he served his own generation by the will of God. Now, when our 40 years are up, or however long we have, maybe shorter, maybe longer, what will be the testimony of others about us? That we served our own generation by the will of God. See, will somebody be able to say that about us? Or, no, that person lived for himself. Lived for herself. Never did anything for anybody, but just lived for himself or herself. Is that the testimony? It's not the testimony we want, is it, as a believer? We want to be known as one who served our generation and made an impact upon our generation. And by the way, we are making an impact, so it's either for good or bad. So hopefully it's one that's good by the will of God. So in order to serve the Lord and our own generation by the will of God, we need to be in the will of God. We need to be in the will of God to do that. All right, so hopefully that's our goal here. When our life comes to an end, we can look back and say, I served the Lord by the will of God. And so trust that that'll be our testimony. But anyway, we're back here in 1 Samuel. Somewhere back here. All right, chapter 16. Okay, so what we want to look at here today is in the outline then. First of all, in the first five verses, here is the Lord's sanction, or what we call the divine sanction of David. Divine sanction of David. So let me read through the first five verses here, then we'll have a word of prayer. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. So, even though David's not mentioned in the section, his father is, so we see the things that are leading up to this. Our Father, pray that you'll bless us now as we look into the scripture. I think that we can analyze this and understand this and have a comprehension. And pray that you'll help us to use this then and apply it to our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of all, in the divine sanctification, let's look at the, or sanction rather, let's look at the occasion, which is found in verse 1. Verse 1, the Lord says to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now, if you look back there in the last the verse prior to this, in chapter 15, and verse 35, Samuel was a mourning for Saul. Verse 35 says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, And the Lord repented, or was grieved, that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Saul had failed. The Lord rejected him. Saul failed because he's disobedient. He wouldn't take care of his pride. He wouldn't deal with blaming other people. He wouldn't deal with himself. And so he became an unworthy king. So the Lord rejected him. And Samuel, no doubt, recognizing that the people wanted Saul, and Samuel anointed him. Samuel was involved in Saul's life. He invested in Saul's life. He wanted to see Saul make it. But obviously he disobeyed numerous times and so on. So here, no doubt, Samuel mourned about his investment. He invested in a man, and the man has failed. And that hurts. And so he continued in his mourning. You see, he continued in his mourning. And the Lord says, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. So it's time to stop mourning. Now, there's a place for mourning, but there's also a place to move on in the will of God. And so the Lord had to give Samuel a rebuke here. How long will you mourn for Saul? The Lord was done with Saul. Saul had failed. And so the Lord took the kingdom away from Saul. You see, let's look in the New Testament, a couple passages. One, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is in prison. He's looking over to his lifetime. He's ready to die, ready to be offered up there. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," and he's parted into Thessalonica. So Saul, no doubt, had invested, Paul had invested in, he saw Paul as well, but Paul had invested in Demas. And Demas left him. Demas was a failure spiritually. And so I wonder how long Paul mourned over Demas. Probably was a mourning, because when we invest in people, we want to see them go on for the Lord and so on. When they fall short, it's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak for a pastor when he invests in people, and then they fall short. They drop out. They get disciplined out of the church and so on. That's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak. It's not easy. One who's taught many, many pastors through the years, I can rejoice that there have been many pastors that have gone on, many men that I've trained and so on, invested in. Others have well, but they've gone on for the Lord and really doing something for the Lord, but there's some that have fallen short, and that's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak. So the Lord says he's rejected him, you see. Now, when we look here at ecclesiology in Revelation chapter 2, let's notice the passage here. Revelation chapter 2, and here the Lord is speaking to one of the seven churches, the Ephesian church there. And here is similar. Saul was king. He failed, so he was rejected. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says to the pastor of that church, in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So here, just as the king Saul lost his kingdom, this injunction is given to the pastor that unless he repents, he's going to lose his church. And so these are serious things. And so we can understand Samuel mourning, but there is a limit on the mourning of somebody who's fallen. There's a limit. And so then we have to move on. And so the Lord here says in 16:1, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel." So The idea of seeing means that Lord recognized everything was going on and has rejected him. So he tells him, fill thine horn with oil. Now the fill thine horn with oil, this would be the horn of oil that would be used to anoint the king. And so if you look over there in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. So he's told here to fill thine horn with oil. And we see by the time we get to verse 13, he did exactly that. Now the point here is Samuel was obedient, in vast contrast to Saul, who was disobedient. So we see contrast here. Samuel, Saul, David. A lot of contrast with these three men. A lot of contrast with these three men. Certainly between the two kings, Saul and David. And certainly with Samuel and Saul. Samuel was obedient. In fact, Samuel had to kill Agag, if you recall. Saul didn't. Samuel did. It was Saul's responsibility. Samuel had to take his responsibility and do that. All right, so first of all, we see the occasion here. And he was to anoint David with oil. Now, this is one of three times that David is anointed. One of three times. This is a private anointing, first of all. Let's look at several other passages. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 4, 2 Samuel 2, 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So here he's anointed king over the house of Judah, the southern, what we call the southern kingdom, although it wasn't divided yet, the house of Judah. And then later on, in 2 Samuel 5:3, here it says, and so all the elders of Israel came to the king and to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So he's anointed three times, once privately, once over Judah, and then the third time over Judah and Hebron and all of Israel. And so three anointings for David. This is the first one. This is the private one. But three anointings, in part, would indicate here's a testimony of two or three witnesses. And so he's anointed for the three times, which indicates he's clearly the man God wanted to anoint. Secondly, we see in verses 2 and 3 the obstacle. So the Lord tells Samuel, you need to anoint him. This is the divine sanction. But now the obstacle that's involved here in verses 2 and 3. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. So Samuel had a pretty good idea about Saul. Saul had quite the temper and so on. And he had a tendency to want to kill people. If you look over there in 1 Samuel 18, verse 11. Here, Saul eyed David, that's in verse 9. 1 Samuel 18:11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice. So Saul had the reputation of wanting to eliminate people, kill people. So this wasn't idle talk. He wasn't Samuel wasn't talking metaphorically, he's going to kill me. He literally knew Saul, if he found out that Samuel was going to anoint his successor, even though his reign wasn't over, he'd want to kill him. So this is the nature of Saul. And so, anyway, Samuel is concerned about that. How can I go if Samuel here? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. So the Lord already had a plan for this. And the Lord is going to take care of Samuel. So The Lord already had this working out here. And so he's the one who can take care of us. When we seek his will, he'll take care of us. Amen. Even in the face of threats. And so Lord says, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So there, the obstacle then was for Samuel, that Saul will kill me if he finds out I'm anointing his successor. He's not, this is going to be, you know, like salt in the wound. So what do I do? And so the Lord says, you go there and have a sacrifice. And in the sacrifice, by the way, you call Jesse to the sacrifice, because it's going to be kind of semi-private sacrifice. So that wouldn't be a giveaway necessarily to Saul that he was going to do that. Now notice there in verse 3 in the Hebrew, it's very emphatic here. I will show thee what thou shalt do. In other words, Lord is saying, you obey me at this step, and then I'll show you what to do. So that's how the Lord deals with this. He takes us step by step by step. You obey him today, and he'll show you what to do tomorrow. Amen. And the next day. So David says the word is a lamp unto his path. And so in Psalm 119, so it's a light unto his path. It's for his next step. So the Word of God is not like headlights shows miles down the road. It's like one little lamp here to show the next step. So the Lord is not showing us the end of our life. That would really be worrisome. He shows us the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. So you obey to God today, and you know what? You'll wake up tomorrow in the will of God. You obey God tomorrow, and you'll wake up in the will of God the next day. And so the Lord says, you go there to make an offering, and I'll show you what to do. I'll take care of you. I will show you what to do. And then we notice in verses 4 and 5, his obedience. So here we see the occasion, the obstacle, now the obedience. So, always with obedience, there's some sort of obstacle that comes up. Obedience is not easy. It's certainly not easy for the old nature. If obedience was easy for the old nature, we wouldn't need a new nature. Everybody just be obeying all the time. We wouldn't even need salvation if everybody obeyed all the time. But when it comes to obedience, there's always something there that's a challenge to us. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us to be obedient. And so here Samuel, he goes forth there. So in verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Oh, that's refreshing, because we don't find this with Saul. But that Samuel did that which the Lord spake. All right, I'm going. There's a possibility of threat from Saul, but I'm going to trust you, Lord, even in threatening situations. Amen. Threatening situations. We can trust the Lord. We, if the worst came to worst and we died, do we want to die outside the will of God or in the will of God? Quite often the will of God could be dangerous, could be threatening situations, but we want to die in the will of God, not out of the will of God, because we're fleeing some difficult situation. Anyway, we're back here. And so he did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. That's about 4 or 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And the elders of the town trembled at this coming, at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? So here Samuel's coming. Now he's coming after he just hacked the part Agag. So here comes Samuel. He's one of the judges. He just chopped up Agag. And he's coming to our town, so Samuel is going in the threat of maybe Saul finding out. And then he comes to a Bethlehem, and the people are fearful of him, so there's another threat on him. So no doubt he recognizes, anywhere I go, my life's in danger right now. So how can I protect myself? Trust the Lord. Obey Him. That's how you protect yourself. You trust the Lord and obey Him. And whatever the outcome is, will be the Lord's will. And you'll be blessed, whatever the outcome is. So they asked, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." I'm not going to chop up anybody else. I'm coming peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. That means to put yourself aside and cleanse yourself up physically and spiritually. Get your heart right with the Lord and so on. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. So here we see the sanction on Jesse's family, and especially on the case of David, who's not mentioned here as yet. But he came and peaceably, and he demonstrated the peaceableness here because he's going to offer a sacrifice. And so this was the first step in all of this, the divine sanction of David, even though he's not mentioned here. So the Lord used obedient Samuel to do his work and accomplish this. So Samuel not only was the one who anointed Saul, he's now going to be the one who anoints David as well. And so in the next section here, 6 through 13, we see the divine selection, of David as well. Just as a preview, if you look there in verse 13, once again, the anointing of him. But notice it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the next verse follows says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And the evil spirit came from the Lord and troubled him. So here we have two men for national purposes, the Spirit of God. Now, I mentioned this before. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God would come upon a man, he'd come upon the man for national purposes, to empower the man. Now, obviously, the Lord wanted the man to be spiritually right, but whether he's spiritually right or not, the Lord nevertheless endowed him with power to accomplish his task. So we've got Balaam, Spirit of God came upon Balaam, he's an unbeliever. Spirit of God came upon Samson, he was a carnal believer. Spirit of God came upon Saul, he's an unbeliever, I think. And now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. And so we have the Spirit of the Lord coming and departing. This doesn't mean they either gained or lost their salvation per se. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about national empowerment for national purposes. And so now in the case of Saul here, you think of Saul, he had the Spirit of the Lord was on him, and then a demon came upon him. So he either was an unbeliever with the Spirit of God on him, or he was a believer with a demon on him. All right? So whether the Spirit of God or a demon is really irrespective of his spirituality there. But this creates a problem unless you understand the coming upon was for empowerment, not for salvation. It has nothing to do with regeneration. It has nothing to do with salvation at all. So in the case of Saul, if he were a saved man, he had a demon come on him. If he were an unsaved man, he had the Spirit of God come upon him. So what was he? Well, that doesn't settle the issue, one or the other. But I think because of his ongoing disobedience, his really lack of sincere repentance, he was an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. So anyway, these these things play together here. And then the end of the chapter, so we're kind of jumping ahead here a little bit, but come back next week and be all put together. But verse 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So the music here. So I don't suppose David was playing any hip-hop. What do you think? Playing hip-hop here? And no, whatever he's playing, probably Amazing Grace, you know, first version of it. But it sent the demon away. So, but here's a verse that indicates music either attracts or dispels the spirit realm. So, attracts demons or dispels demons by music. Think of that. So, you know, the pagans use drums and jumping around and all kinds of things to attract demons. They do that. So that's why we're not interested in attracting demons here. We want to play good music. Music honors the Lord. Focuses on the Word of God. And so we want keep the demons away to a certain extent by having good music, singing good music. You follow that? So now what are you listening to in your private life? What are you listening to in your private life? So we heard a message about hip-hop, and so I hope everybody's had victory over hip-hop. But what are you listening to? So what are you attracting in your life? Let's see. So if you're in the private of your life, you're listening to this junk over here, this over here, whatever the genres are today, you can't keep up with them all, but if you're listening to all that, what are you attracting to your life? Let's see, what are you attracting? So we want to attract the Holy Spirit and the Lord, as it were, in our life so that we can have the blessing of the Lord. And so rather than the wrong entities out there that want to destroy us. All right, anyway, we see, first of all, the sanction, divine sanction of David. Next time we'll look at the divine selection of him. And how God selected David as a man after his own heart. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this day now. We thank thee for the opportunity to be in the Word of God, to hear from thee and learn from these different passages, getting the Canaanites out of our life, and not judging others, and now recognizing your hand of blessing on those that obey and your rejection of those that disobey. Pray that you bless us now and help us as we think about these things and honor thee, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.